Now let us turn to Exodus chapter 30. Following book, following Genesis. Exodus 30. We do hope to consider Genesis this afternoon. Exodus 30, verse 17 through 21. And then we will read one verse from chapter 38. In our study of the elements of worship, we've been looking at all the different furniture in the tabernacle and how they relate to each one of these elements. We've considered the lampstand and how it communicates the word preached and the word read. And we looked at the table of showbread and how it communicates communion, the word made visible through communion. And now we're going to consider the brass basin and how it communicates cleansing, but also the word. And so let us read in Exodus 30, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle and the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generations. And then we turn to chapter 38. And there's one verse there that speaks of this brass basin or brass laver. Remember, we've been reading in chapter 38 because that's the checklist that Moses did what God commanded. So we find here all the verses in the past. And he made, and he built, and he made. And in verse 8 of chapter 38 we read, And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I invite you again to open to Exodus chapter 30, and we will hope to consider the words in 17 through 21 and also that verse 8 of chapter 38. And if you've been with us as we've considered each one of these furnitures and the different elements of worship, you might remember that we mentioned that the first group of things regarding worship will be the proclamation, and of course the proclamation of the word, and we see that in three different elements: the preaching of the word and the reading of the word, the Lord's Supper, communion, and also in baptism. It's proper to say that in the Lord's Supper and baptism we have the word being proclaimed, and we speak of it in a visible way. We have the preaching of the word through the word, of course, and we have the proclamation of the word in the Lord's table and in baptism in a visible way. And it can never be apart from the word, because the word preached explains what we are to see in those sacraments. And so we've considered the preaching of the word as we looked at that lamp, at that candlestick that had oil, not candles, and it was the only source of light inside the holy place. And we saw those four ways that it communicates things for us today. First and foremost, and this is what we're doing for each one of them, is Christ. Each one of these furnitures point primarily to Christ. Christ is the light of the world. And that makes it clear why that lamp would point to Christ. But it also points to every single Christian, and also to the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is called a light on a hill. And every true believer is to shine forth the light of Christ. It's not a light that originates in us. It's a reflection light, but because of Christ. And then we saw also that it points to the Word, because the Word is truly the only source of light in the church today. Someone has also seen the Word of God symbolized in that one window of the ark. Remember that as the ark was commanded to be built, it was really only one window. So there was just one source of light into that whole ark. Well, there are many voices out there trying to say that you can find light in other places, but it's all darkness if it's not the Word. The Word is the only source of light. And then we saw it's not just Christ, the Christian, the Word, but it's also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Revelation is even spoken of as the seven candlesticks. And we know it's the Holy Spirit that illuminates in our hearts. He uses the truth of Scripture, and He's the one who puts it right into your heart in a way that it becomes true and real. You trust it, you believe it, you're ready to live by it. And we saw the same thing when we looked at the table of showbread. We saw that it points to Christ also. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." It points to communion, because it is through the bread that we come around the table and partake of the body of Christ. But we saw that it also has an element of the Word. And remember, in the holy place, the table received light directly from that candlestick. If that candlestick went away, there would be no sight of that table. It's very symbolic of how without the Word, no one will understand what the Lord's table is all about. Nobody would see that table of showbread. Without the Bible, we can't understand what the Lord's Supper is. And yet when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is also proclaiming in a visible way what is the gospel. That by partaking of Christ by faith, you have life in Him. And you're one with the church and one with Him as the head of the church. But then also the Spirit. The Spirit is so necessary for true communion because He's the one who indwells the believer so that he's truly communing with God. You cannot commune with God if the Spirit is not within you. And so you see how it's also Christ and then one element, communion. So it is Christians there too, because it's Christians who commune, then the Word and then the Spirit. Without the Spirit, there's no communion. And now what we do similar thing now with the basin. And in a summary, what we hope to see today, here's the brass basin. Well, we will see that it points to Christ. And we will see that it points to cleansing. And here too, you could speak of the Christians here. You know, when we were speaking of the lamp, we saw that it's Christ and it's the Christians. Light should shine forth from the Christian. But when we look at the brass basin, we see Christ and we see cleansing. But who is it that is to be cleansed? It's people. And as soon as you are cleansed, you are a Christian. A true Christian is cleansed. And so when we speak of cleansing, we're speaking of God's people being cleansed. And then we will see also the element of the Word that's communicated from that brass basin and from this whole thought of cleansing, and so the very word cleansing should lean you to the thought of the font of baptism. And then the last thing, and we won't have time to see it with depth today, it's the Spirit, also the Spirit's involvement regarding cleansing. And when I speak of cleansing, I will relate cleansing in a general way, like a day-to-day reality, but also in a central way as it points to baptism. And so this is what I'm meaning about looking at these furnitures and seeing that we cannot depart from what God instituted, even in the Old Testament. We don't need those physical furnitures anymore because Christ has fulfilled them all. But that doesn't mean we throw away what they communicated. And we find in the New Testament that Jesus institutes bread and wine. And so that carries on from the table of showbread. And we see today that Christ is the one who instituted a washing with water. Jesus, before he left the world, commanded to go to all nations, baptizing them. And very literally, that means washing them. So Jesus is saying, in the religion that I'm promoting, water will be part of what you will use. You will use the Bible to teach them. And as they learn the truths of God's word and they embrace them by faith, well, there's an element of seeing what that means, that it cleanses you. And so the sacrament of baptism, that's why we do it. We don't use baptism, beloved, just because it's a beautiful thing to do or a good idea. We do it because God's word commands it. And it found its root in the Old Testament, in that brass basin of old. And so, well, not only there, of course, it goes even far behind that in circumcision when God commanded Abraham. And so let's consider how it points to Christ, how that brass basin pointed to Christ. Now, to situate, and from the reading we saw this, here's the tabernacle proper, the holy place and the holy of holies. We were inside the holy place when we saw the lampstand and the table of showbread. And some of you might think, well, why don't we go to the altar of incense? Well, we will consider the altar of incense when we consider prayer. Well, prayer will be the next element of worship. We're staying with these three that communicate the proclamation of the word. So we have to go out of the holy place, and we go, and before we get to the altar, that would be the very first thing as you would come in, there's the brass basin right there between the tabernacle and the altar of burnt offering. And as all of these communicate Christ, this one does too. It communicates Christ because of the whole connection of that brass basin with its purpose. Its purpose was to have water within, and that water would be used for cleansing. And we'll look at the whole element of cleansing in our second point. But let's consider these thoughts regarding Jesus and water. And have you ever stopped to think how Jesus and water were so common in his ministry? And there were some that were more to the very figure of what this brass basin means than others. But if you think of some others, you can think of Jesus turning wine from water. That was his first miracle. He took water and turned it into wine. You have Jesus walking on water. You have Jesus calming the waters. You have Jesus commanding men to use water to cleanse his eye to be healed. But then you also have these that we would really call, well, the one of commanding to heal really has already this religious aspect to it, that the water would be connected to the healing of those eyes. Now, think of this, how Jesus began his ministry being washed in water. I'm referring to the baptism of Jesus. This clearly had a ceremonial aspect to it. Here Jesus is about to begin his public ministry. John the Baptist was the one preparing the way for Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just start going somewhere and preaching. He begins his ministry as all the other people are preparing to receive him. That shocked John the Baptist because John the Baptist saw the water washing, the water baptism, as a clear symbol of having sins forgiven. people on that line had one thing in their hearts. I hate sin and I want to be cleansed from them. And people who didn't have in that heart, that in their hearts, and John the Baptist knew, he would just openly rebuke them when he saw the Pharisees on that line. And he knew that they were not wanting to wash and repent. He rebuked them. Who has convinced you to flee from the wrath to come? And so he's basically saying all these people on this line, they're wanting to flee from the wrath to come. And they know that to be ready for a holy God, they must be a holy people. And so when Jesus comes and he's ready to be baptized, John the Baptist doesn't want to do it. He cannot understand, how can you need something like this? I need to be washed by you. And Jesus said that all of righteousness must be fulfilled. And so we know that that washing that Jesus received wasn't because of any sin he carried. He carried none. But we know these two things. The priests were commanded to wash their hand and feet before they took the animal and began relating to the altar of burnt offering. And then they had to wash again before they would walk in to the holy place to apply that blood or to tend to things in there. And Jesus, part of his ministry was priestly. And he fulfills that righteousness. You could literally say that Jesus obeyed Exodus 30, verse 17 through 21. There's only one thing about it, though. The priest of old had to do it lest he would die. Jesus did it knowing he would die. Because there were many priests that did it. And there were many people who saw the whole worship service and saw that application of just like the priest needs to wash, I need to wash, I bring my animal, I acknowledge God is saving me and forgiving my sins, but that animal will die. But there were many people who were not, all of that sin was not forgiven by those animals. All of the sin of those priests was not cleansed by the washing of the hand. And so when Jesus comes and he's washed, he knows he will have to go to the cross and die once and for all for the sins of all his people from the past and all his people from the present at his time and today that would be the future of when he died. While you forget one sin to be confessed, Jesus was cleansed in your behalf and he died. Because you would have to die. Now remember as a little child, something that would give me such a fear is that at night when I would confess my sins, there would be one sin that I forgot. And I knew that I had forgotten because I knew I could not remember them all. And I knew that we sin and don't know that we sin. And so I remember praying that, Lord, all the sins that I'm forgetting to say or that I don't even know that I've committed, please forgive even those sins. But then the next night I was scared that maybe there was more or even from the night before that really it wasn't forgiven because my heart wasn't so earnest in asking. And as I grew up, I realized that those concerns are absolutely true. Because the truth is that there are sins you'll never even know you sinned and yet you would have to die for them if they're found upon you. And there are sins that you know you've committed, and until you do forgive and repent, until you ask forgiveness of them, they are upon you. Well, you need the blood of Christ. You need someone who died so that you will not die. Now, here's a true believer, and his sins have been washed away. His comfort is to know, even if you forget, even if you don't know them, you have a Savior who died. He washed like a priest. The priests who washed were not to die, but Jesus washed as a priest knowing he would die. That's why a true believer has that comfort. Lord, even if I forget, thou hast forgiven. and that gives you a greater impulse for holiness. There are many people who think, oh, if you teach that way, many will take it for granted and go on sinning, saying, well, if that's how generous Christ is. But when we look at the topic of cleansing, we'll realize that that's not possible for a true believer. That shows if you're a false believer when you're thinking that way. And so Jesus began his ministry being washed in water. And that then shows how that basin pointed to him. This is where we go in our third point, where we see. But then secondly, Jesus used water as an example of his life-giving power. We don't find anywhere in God's word where Jesus says, I am the water. He does say, I am the bread. He does say, I am the vine. He says, I am the door. I am the sheep. But he never says, I am the water. And when we think of that rock of the Old Testament, during the time of wilderness, wandering, Jesus was the rock, and yet out of him flowed the water. And so the symbolism of water connected to Christ is that the way we're to see it is water is more the effect of what Christ does when he saves someone. And we'll find that it's more connected than with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is connected with water. Jesus says that you'll be saved only if you're saved by water and the Spirit. And we'll hope to consider this next time, Lord willing, the Spirit's part as we consider this brass basin. But notice two places where Jesus Christ did speak of water as a symbol of his life-giving power. Remember that Samaritan woman, little children, you, I'm sure, have heard in Bible studies, Sunday schools, Jesus comes to that well, there's a lady there from Samaria, and he asks her for water. But then as she's in that process of thinking and providing him water, he says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me to give you water. So he's not saying, I am that water, but I can give you that water. And then she wonders, well, how could you do it? You don't have the right tools to get this water. And then Jesus says this in John 4:14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So he's saying, I have power to give you life. And he symbolizes by that water. And properly speaking, who is this one who then would come upon that woman and give her life? And we find that answer when we look at John 7. This is the second place where Jesus uses water to show his life-giving power. In John 7, verse 37, Jesus is there at the Feast of Tabernacles. And at that feast, one of the main elements was water. There's a great celebration of gratitude that God provided water in the days of wilderness. And so in the feasts in Jerusalem, they would use a lot of water. And there would be this big procession of bringing water up to the temple. And people would see that water flow. And Jesus, at the end of the feast, in John 7, verse 37, he says this. I'll read beginning with verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, so after everybody had seen a lot of water, had been very grateful for the water God provided, even little children understood, this was the feast where we see water. Jesus stood and cried, saying, so he's speaking in a loud voice. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So he's pointing people to come to him to drink. He would have this water to give. And then those who would drink from it, and he shows what this drinking is. It's simply a figure of speech for believing in him. Well, then they too would have water. It would flow from their very insides. Living water. And verse 39 explains what that living water refers to. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So you see how beautiful. It's clear then. The laver communicates Christ, cleansing. We'll see yet the word, but Spirit. You see how clear it is that it is the Spirit. Jesus then began his ministry, being baptized. He used water as an example of his life-giving power. And thirdly, he washed the disciples' feet. That was so significant. Because here Jesus was just before he goes to the cross. It's very much like the priest. Just before he goes to be all messed with blood and offer the sacrifice, he's at that basin of water cleansing. Then he goes to the blood. Well, here's Jesus with the basin. And he's not so much cleansing his hand, he's cleansing the feet of his disciples, the dirtiest part. The next day he goes to the cross. Yeah, how beautiful this parallel. What a priest. The priest would go so he would not die. If there was a proud priest who said, I don't need a wash, I just washed in my home, and he were to get that animal and put him in the sacrifice place and butcher him, God could, by the word of his, kill that man on the spot. Like he did Nadab and Abihu when they did something wrong going into the holy place. So every priest, I'm sure, obeyed this very simple command to wash. But Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And the next day he dies. He dies because he was dying for the sins of those very disciples whom he figuratively showed what he was going to do. And not only them, but all of his other disciples throughout the face of the earth. And so that was the third way we see Jesus with water. And then fourthly, when he was on the cross and he's already been there for all the hours of his suffering, after he died, remember there was that man, that soldier, who wanting to test whether he was dead or not, pierces through with a spear. And God's word says that out flowed blood and water. And you see then how blood and water become so clearly these symbols of cleansing. And when you look at the tabernacle, remember we've been also seeing that we need to also rise up and look at it from above. Or if you're just walking and you have to go through the process, the first thing you would see through the opened tent doors, the curtain doors, would be the altar of sacrifice. So water would be behind that. But yet we're thinking here, well, the priest began with water, then went to the altar. So there's that element of beginning. And we see that in the life of Christ. He was baptized before he went to the cross. He washed the disciples' feet before he goes to the cross. There's that reality in our experience. We're baptized. And many are baptized, and later they become true believers when they're baptized as infants. There are many who are baptized as adults, but later they become believers, where the blood is really applied. But now look at it this reality. The altar was first because you need Christ's blood first and foremost. Without his blood, there's no beginning of cleansing. So the altar is seen very properly as atonement, where the blood washes the soul. And the basin is seen as the continuation of washing that we have in the Christian life, which is sanctification, the water washing our hands. And it's really what Jesus was teaching when he was washing their feet. And remember when there was that qualm with Peter, and Peter said, "Wash me all." And Jesus said, "No, those who are washed need only to be cleansed on their feet." Jesus was giving there the lesson of, yes, we come through Christ, he pardons our souls, we are atoned for. But that's not the end of it. Every day we walk upon this earth, our hands get dirty, our feet get dirty. With a worse kind of dirty than mud. Children, I'm not talking about dirty with mud or with dirt. I'm talking about dirty with sin. So that the feet and the hand are only a symbol. And many of us sin through our mouths. Many of us sin through our minds, our desires. But the hand and the feet, you would agree, I'm sure, are the main expressions of us sinning. The feet take us wrong places. And the hands make us, I can't say the hand makes us do, but with our hands we do wrong things. So they're very symbolic of the whole person needing cleansing, daily cleansing. And so we see Jesus being pierced and water and blood flows. So think of it this way. There's the altar, there's blood, it cleanses the soul. That's justification. Then there's the basin, there's water, it washes the hands. That's sanctification. And in a sense, it's what the priests were doing most. They were washing before the altar, they were washing before going into the tabernacle. They always had to have this contact with water. That speaks of the ongoing need that you and I need of this forgiveness from the Lord for our daily sins. And so we've considered four, but there's one more. There's one more, and I mentioned it already, connected to Jesus and water. Before he left, he commanded water. He very literally said, "Go unto all nations and wash." If we were to read it very literally, that's what baptism means. I'm going to just read Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them," washing them, cleansing them, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And so the wash basin was a type of Christ. Now, as we look into our second point, it only elaborates all the more how it's a type of Christ. But it starts applying to Christ's people. It starts applying to you if you've been cleansed. And it also applies to you if you have the need to yet be cleansed for the first time. Because that basin was outside. Everybody outside of the camp at a certain angle, they did see the priests washing and they did see the priests sacrificing. That was communicating to the whole camp. What the priests do in our behalf, we all need. And so if you're here among us and you've never been cleansed by the blood of Christ, just the very reading of this existence of a brass basin, what God is doing by His grace and Spirit is communicating to your soul that you need this cleansing too. And by faith, it becomes yours. It's not enough for you to just look at it. Just as it wasn't enough for an Israelite to look and see, "Look, the priests are washing. Good, I'm glad they're washing. I'll go on being dirty, doing my sins. As long as they're representing me, I'm fine." That was not true. The priests were representing the people, and yet the people had to be contrite for their own sins, and they had to believe that in all those ceremonies that God had ordained, God would be merciful to them too. It had to be applied. And here we think of an illustration. I heard of a man who was a soap maker, and he had a friend who was a Christian. And the soap maker wasn't a Christian. But he was looking at all the ungodliness around their village, and he looked at his Christian and he said, "You know, Christian friend, your gospel is not having much effect. Look at our village. Look at all the mess that's going on." And the Christian was wise and just kept quiet and kept on walking with his friend, soap maker, until he saw a little boy sitting in a mud puddle, all dirty. And he took that advantage and he said, "You know, friend, your soap is not being so well successful in this village either. I don't see the effects of your soap. And then the man hurriedly said, no, but for my soap to have an effect, it has to be applied. It has to be bought and has to be used. And then the Christian said, yes, my friend, that's the same thing about my gospel. It has to be applied. You know, the people who we look around and see that they might have the name Christian, but if they're living in sin, they have not been cleansed. It's because they have not come to Christ by faith and repentance. So they're not true Christians. A true believer, he loves that this basin is on the outside because it communicates to him that it is always there available. And you notice also this, there's a pastor I read, and perhaps there's at least an application in this sense. You notice how when we saw the table, there were all those dimensions. The altar outside has dimensions. The altar inside has dimensions. The Ark of the Covenant has dimensions. But you come to this brass basin, we don't hear of cubits and measurements. It's make a brass basin. It gives the idea that Moses was to think, well, if it's for cleansing, I want to make the biggest I can, but perhaps the smallest so that practical purposes to carrying it around, but as big as I can for enough water for cleansing. We don't have proportions of it. And that gets carried on, this thought, when the temple is built, you know that there are really more lampstands there and more tables, and there were more brass basins. There were 10 of them. And there was one gigantic one. It gives the idea that it was moving toward today's dispensation where you don't have to go someplace to see priests washing and that can by faith communicate to you. You can be in your very seats this instance. And you can say, Lord, then forgive me right now. Cleanse me with the water that cleanses soul and heart and mind. And you can be this very moment praying the prayer that godly David prayed. Yes, Christians can backslide and we get dirty, but this is what a Christian does when he realizes the mess he's made. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. That's already a vocabulary of cleansing. And then he says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. He's not just saying, wash me. He's saying, wash me thoroughly. Just apply this water that is symbolic, but Lord, apply then thy mercy, thy cleansing mercy, and erase any little vestige of sin. And now this is what shows in the true Christian. Think of yourself in your own experience with water and with dirt. When you get dirt in your hands, and think of if you've ever gotten very, very dirty, mud itself just in your fingernails, and it's just everywhere, it's drying, you find water and you just cleanse. We all know, don't we, that there's that relieving feeling. You literally feel the joy that you're being cleansed. Now you go out and you have that clean hands. How eager are you to put them right into the mud again? Now don't all of us experience that element of, I don't want to get dirty again. Well, that little human experience, if you put that into the whole spiritual realm, is the work of the Spirit in the heart of the one whom He's sanctifying. He cleanses you of your sins. You've just come out of a moment of asking forgiveness, naming the sins. Lord, and there's some I forgot. Please forgive me. And you go out. There's an element of moment that maybe you could respond in anger, but your heart says, I don't want to get dirty. There's that element of the Holy Spirit restricting you because you want to be clean. But then also this, Think of the priests. He's there washing with water. And then he would get the animal and put him on the altar. And all the while, it was communicating to his heart, I can't serve God unless I'm pure. I can't serve God unless I'm pure. Imagine how evil it would be for that priest to leave there, go to his home, and then accept with those very hands a bribe, or to use those very hands to steal. That did happen. We know that there were priests who were not converted priests. But see, that's what they were. They weren't converted. That's why all of that washing, all of that was just ceremony. Had no real big heart relation. And isn't it how God uses the Lord's Day? We come to church. There's such an element of cleansing before we come. You ask forgiveness for sins. You start talking perhaps more gently with your parent, with your parents, with your wife, with your children. You should, if you haven't. You shouldn't think, okay, I'll fight and I'll argue, but as soon as I get into church, everything has to be nice and good. No, we need to, the days before the Lord's Day, we have to start thinking, I'm going to be before the Lord. I have to go cleanse in those waters. And then as Sunday come and we have this whole element of being together and hearing the Word, there's this cleansing effect of the Word. We leave, it's Monday, and we start with that attitude of, okay, I have a clean slate. I want it to last till next Sunday. And then, of course, the sad thing and the experience, I think, of every believer is, comes Wednesday, we're feeling already that we wish it was the Lord's Day to cleanse us again. That's why you need, beloved, in your home, daily Bible readings, daily family worship, because the Word will be used of God for this cleansing. If you want to follow with me, I'll be reading a couple of the questions in Lord's Day 25. This is page 54 in the back of our Psalters as we end with this third point of Word and Sacrament. Next day, Lord willing, we hope to focus more upon baptism itself and as it's portrayed in that brass basin and the whole element of the Holy Spirit. Today we've been seeing Christ cleansing, and now we will end with the whole concept of the Word. We notice how in Lord's Day 25, question 66, it asks, what are the sacraments? And you'll see there this relationship of the sacraments and also the proclamation of the Word. So the question to 66 is, the sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may be more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. See, the sacrament declares the gospel. That's why we call it the visible word. The Lord's Supper and baptism, here speaking of both, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Now look how beautiful this is. Outside of the tabernacle was the altar where there was blood, and there was the brass basin where there was water. Well, yes, it's the table of showbread that speaks of communion where there's bread. And when we come to the Lord's table, there's bread and there's wine. See, the wine points clearly to the altar outside where there was blood, the shedding of blood. And we don't think of the shedding of blood of little lambs or oxen. We think of the shedding of blood of Christ. That speaks of forgiveness of sins, and we think of the cleansing of that water, and that speaks of forgiveness of sins. So it's the gospel being portrayed. And then question 67 says, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. See, the Holy Spirit is always there as that one that connects that visible element with the heart truth. Without the Holy Spirit, that brass basin was just a brass basin. That water was just washing outside. But every priest that came by true faith, it meant the Holy Spirit gave him faith. He believed in what that meant in that spiritual dimension. And the same thing for us today. We need to believe that the Lord Jesus, by His death, by His perfect life, makes it whereby you receive His very righteousness. And then with that reality in your life, you want to live out that righteousness. And that's sanctification. And for that, you need daily cleansing. And that too, you need faith. You need to believe that for every single faith, sin that you confess with true repentance and faith, God truly forgives. As surely as you see that water truly cleansing physically dirt, Jesus truly spiritually cleanses sin. I'll read question 68 also. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. So I wanted to read these as they apply to what we're considering of cleansing. But just a few words now in closing where we see verses in the Bible that connect the Word with water and or water in the sense of cleansing. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to the word." And so now, little children, now what we're seeing is that the word is being like that wash basin. And when it speaks of the word, it's really bringing more of the spiritual than dimension. That water won't really forgive sin. But as you read God's word, it will be used to cleanse your life. Now you could ask, well, how can the Bible cleanse? It is Jesus who pardons our sins, who forgives. How can the Bible have that element of cleansing? Let me give you another verse, Ephesians 5, where it speaks in verse 25, "For husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Then it says this, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." So the word has this very practical and powerful way by which it cleanses God's people. And it's this way. The more you read the word, the more it works like that brass basin. Remember that we read that verse in chapter 38 of Exodus that it said that the foot of that basin was made with the looking glass of the women that assembled. And that looking glass would most likely not have been glass like we see it with that silver behind it. That would be a perfect mirror. But it would be brass so well polished that it would be useful as a mirror. And so it would unavoidably make you realize, I'm washing my hands. That's me right there. I'm the dirty one. That's what the Bible does. When you read God's word, it doesn't tell you your problems are your brother. It doesn't say your problems is the government. Your problems is your spouse. No, the Bible says your problem is you. That's what the Bible teaches. You can't read the Bible and think that it's somebody else's fault. You read the Bible and it says you are the man, you are the woman that needs cleansing. And so, see, the Bible gives the bad news, but it gives the good news. The bad news is that it reveals that you're full of sin, that you have it within you. You're cleansed, but then you sin again, and you need cleansing again. That is a sad news in the sense that it's showing the reality of my corruption. But it has the good news. Because wouldn't you agree that if you really are dirty all over, you need to know? Imagine if you are to answer the door and you don't go look in the mirror and you don't realize that something just splattered on your dress from cooking and you're all dirty. What blessed would be that mirror that would tell you the truth? And then you go to the door with your apron on top of it. And you cover that. Well, God's word is honest with you. Yes, it's bad news, the reality of it. But what a blessing that God's word is truth. It will not lie to you. You can trust it. And in the same hand, it tells you also who can do all the cleaning. It is not your good works that must muster up to top the bad works, but it is the good works of the Lord Jesus Christ that you must apply to. You must go to Him who was that priest who was washed. So He began His ministry with what had to be done, but then He did die, because He died for all His people. And beloved, that's such a summary of the Christian walk, to daily go to that wash basin. And if you have never come, you have to come for the first time. You trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. Confess your sins before Him. Acknowledge that without Him, all that impurity will stay upon you and keep you clean, dirty, without access to God. But through the Lord Jesus, you can then enter the holy place and even the Holy of Holies and be in His very presence. How thankful we should be for that wash basin that pointed to Christ, pointed to cleansing, pointed to the Word. So let us go to the Word that we may learn who we are and learn who Jesus is and apply to Him by faith for the cleansing that we need. Let us pray.